All right, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul goes on to tell us in Scripture how to fight the good fight, and as part of fighting that good fight, how to deal with the devil. We're going to dig a little deeper into a passage that talks about putting on the full armor of God. Here's what Paul writes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We need to look at where these thoughts come from in Scripture in order to be able to understand and apply it. It's taken from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote about 700 years before Paul wrote. So to understand what this passage means in the 21st century, we've got to understand what it meant in the first century. And to understand what it meant in the first century, AD, we've got to understand what it meant in the 8th century BC. Here's what's happening at the time. Isaiah writes, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. At this point in Israel's history, they were morally bankrupt. It was a terrible time. There was no truth, no honor, no righteousness. And Isaiah goes on to describe God's reaction to this place where there's moral bankruptcy. And this is what he said. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. God looks around, sees an absence of justice, sees violence and evil, and God is displeased. There is, however, a more disturbing issue than displeased. There is an appalling issue, which is more objectionable than the displeasing one. It says he is appalled that there's no one to intervene. There's no one to speak on God's behalf. All these things are happening, but there's no one on God's behalf who is able to take God's word and communicate them to the people at that time. Or to put it another way, there's a transmission problem. Anytime there's a message that is going to reach somebody, you really need two things. You need a transmitter and you need receivers. And in this context, there is a transmission problem. Those tasked to transmit the message are not doing so. And what God does, well, look what it says. It says, so his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. And then we're going to pick up, there's where these words come from in Ephesians. They come from here. And it says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. God did. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. What we're going to see when God dons these implements of armor, he ends up fixing the transmission problem. And what it says, God will himself develop and deploy divine spokesperson, because that's the problem. There is a justice issue But there's a more appalling issue. There's no one speaking on God's behalf, so that's the problem that God's going to fix. That's the transmission problem, and this is what he says. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever. God promised to send spokespersons to speak spirit words. Spirit influence enables those tasked to speak for God to do so. Anytime you hear about spirit influence, what ends up happening pretty soon after is somebody speaks on God's behalf. That's what the Spirit does. He puts thoughts and words in the minds and hearts of spokespersons so that when they speak God words, spirit words. It says, the Bible, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. So when God fixes the transmission problem, he sends the Spirit to indwell individuals who then in turn are going to be able to transmit God's word, and then he's going to fix the transmission problem. This is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians. When it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Talking about putting on the armor is Paul's way to encourage those whom God has chosen in the first century to speak on God's behalf. Who did God choose to speak his words? Who did God choose to receive spirit influence? He chose those the least likely to be chosen. Isaiah predicts who it's going to be. It says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. We talked about this before. Israel was divided into a northern and southern half. In the southern half, Judeans lived. And their spiritual history was filled with great people. David and Solomon and Hezekiah and great kings, righteous. And they could look at their spiritual legacy and smile and just sigh. And they saw all kinds of good things. That's the Judeans in the south. The Galileans in the north, that's a really different picture. They had nothing to be proud of. I think they had 46 kings, and they went over 46. There wasn't a one of them who was someone to look back on and be proud of. What it says, and they had been humbled. They stumbled again and again and again. And when God predicts that he's going to put spirit words in the mouths of individuals, you'd imagine, wouldn't you? Who would he pick? Judeans. He doesn't choose the Judeans. He chooses Galileans. That's what it says. He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. There wasn't a lot of light in the north. It was light in the south, no light in the north. And those are the ones that God chose to bring this message. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. What does Paul command when he says, then, put on the full armor of God? He is commanding Galileans, those who believed in Christ, to strap on their armor and to proclaim the message, to transmit the message. He goes on to say, that they will need, if they're going to transmit the message in the first century, they are going to need a helmet, a sword, and a shield, because they're going to get pelted. That's what it says. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here's what's going to happen. When these Galileans strap on their armor to transmit the message, they are going to weather blistering attacks that question their competency. This is what the devil's flaming arrows are about in Scripture, it seems. In Scripture, the devil attacks those who speak for God. What happened when Jesus comes to the place where he is about to begin his public ministry at age 30? At that point, he's attacked by the devil. And just think of what else happened. Peter. When you think about it, that's what seems to happen. When somebody is commissioned to speak for God, the devil shows up at that time. And there is conflict. That's what happens in the Old Testament. It says in the prophet Zechariah, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Joshua was commissioned to speak to God on behalf of the people and speak to the people on behalf of God. And the devil stands alongside to oppose him. In fact, the word Satan is actually a noun and a verb. To Satan means to accuse. So what this verse says then, the accuser stood at the high priest's side to accuse him. And what would he say to him? You have no right to speak for God. Look at you. You don't do it well and say it right. There's accusation. The fact is, they had been chosen. And so had the Galileans. The least likely to be chosen. Beyond salvage spiritually. They just didn't care that much. I've heard the story that in the South, they really cared about keeping the law. They always talked to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Can I do this on the Sabbath? Can I do that on the Sabbath? You know, can I wear a tie when I go from the second to the first floor? They're all very picky rules. And they asked all the time in the South. In the North, there was this Pharisee who moved from the South to the North. And he had all kinds of questions when he was in the South. He moved to the North. And in 18 years, he got two questions. They just didn't care. I don't need to know. So it took faith to believe that Galileans were chosen to speak for God. They had to believe that they had been given salvation, the helmet of salvation. They had to believe that. They had to believe that they were given the words of God to speak. They had to believe that they were given the sword of the Spirit. They had to have faith to believe that they, despite being the least likely, had been commissioned to shine the light of Christ's glory. Galileans were not seen as being worthy of being God's spokespersons. Nicodemus, those who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, was a Pharisee, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" So he was trying to get the leaders in Jerusalem to, you know, cool your jets. You know, let's see with how this Jesus thing. And they get back to him and they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Nothing could come out of Galilee spiritually. And that's what he's saying. But Jesus, when he came, was a Galilean. And this is what he prophesied. Well, look what he says. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, John the Baptist, he returned to Galilee. He had been in the south, and John had been beheaded, put in prison and then beheaded. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is in Galilee, where Jesus grew up, by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light had dawned. You know what Jesus is saying? Isaiah's prophecy has come true. Who is the light that shone to and through the Galilean? The Son of God himself. When God looks for someone to proclaim the truth of the message, he didn't look at those who were the most competent, the best behaved. He looked for those who had been humbled, who knew they didn't have all the answers. Those are the ones he gave the message to. Because when they proclaimed it, they would proclaim it humbly and gently, not arrogantly, not like they knew all the answers. That seems to be the way God does things. Jesus was a Galilean. So were all the disciples. We've done this before. All the disciples were Galileans except one. Who was the one who was a Judean? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. And he was the one that just the message never really, because he hadn't been humbled like those in the north have. Those to and through whom God speaks himself out end up being humbled. They can't look at their life and see, I'm perfect, I've done it all well and I've done it all right. Show me somebody to and through whom God speaks and I'll show you somebody who has been beat up by life. Those to and through whom God speaks have scars to show for it. Seems to be the way it is. It took faith. It took a lot of faith to believe that God was putting new wine in new skins. The new skins were Galileans. And the new wine was the new covenant. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme, because he'll blow up those who God has commissioned to speak on his behalf. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. What is that? Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul speaks about powers and authorities elsewhere. He writes another letter to Colossians, and this is what he says. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. Disarmed them. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There's a couple things that happened at the cross. What happened at the cross? That's what we're going to celebrate in Easter. At the cross, God annulled the old covenant. It had been how God was operating. It had been God's operating system. At the cross, that was stopped. He annulled. Well, look what it says. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled canceled the written code. What's the written code? The old covenant. He canceled it with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. God nailed the old covenant to the cross. We're going to celebrate communion in a little bit. You know what the communion is? It celebrates the inauguration of a new covenant. That's what we celebrate. But before the new covenant can be inaugurated, the old covenant had to be annulled. That's what happened at the cross. The old covenant was annulled, but at the cross also, God changed his spokespersons. He didn't just implement new wine. He put the new wine into new skins. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. God, in the Bible, when it speaks about the old covenant, well, let me show you. What it says, you who received the law that was put into effect through angels. The powers and authorities in the heavenly realms, angels were selected to be God's spokespersons with respect to verbalizing the old covenant. That's what it says in what then was the purpose of the law. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels. So, old wine was put into effect through old skins. Angels, old covenant priests, God then stopped old wine and old skins, and he created new wine. New wine's going to go, can you put new wine in old skins? No, new wine is going to bust old skins. You have to put new wine in new skins. What's the new wine? The new covenant. In the first century, who were the new skins? Galilean. At the cross, God terminated the role of angels and Judean old covenant priests, and he inaugurated the role of Jesus and Galileans. God put new wine into new skins, but it says, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. That makes sense, right? You sew it, yeah. If he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new won't match the old. Make that common sense, isn't it? No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skin. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. And that's describing when God brings this new covenant message, because that's what happened at the cross. The old covenant was annulled, and so we had to pick this new wine. And if you're going to put new wine, you can't put new wine in old skins. He has to change the leadership. And he puts new wines in new skins. How do you think the former leadership felt about God picking Galileans? How do you think they felt about that? You have no right to speak for him. You don't do it well or say it right. You don't know the Bible like I know it. That's why they had... They needed a helmet. They needed a shield. They needed a sword. Because when they picked up and communicate the message, people said, who in the world do you think you are? Not to protect themselves, because the fact is, God did select them to be his spokespersons. That was God who chose them. He chooses the humble. And look what it says in the end, the new wine must be poured into new skins. Look at verse 39, it's interesting. No one after drinking old wine wants the new, because he says the old is better. The old covenant is comfortable. It has rules. You keep the rules, you're blessed. You don't keep the rules, you're cursed. That makes sense to us. Rules make sense to us. It's hard to move from the old covenant to the new. Because the old's better. I get this. I get this. But you're telling me it's just a matter of belief? Give me something to do. Give me rules to follow. And you know what, God? He doesn't give us rules to follow. That was before, and now you know what he gives us? News to believe. That's the gospel. God loved you so much, he sent his son so that you could be part of his forever family. And you say, whoa, 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 I don't keep the rules. And he says, you know what? It's not about keeping the rules. It's about hearing the good news and believing it. You believe it? Good news is the old covenant has been annulled. Doesn't exist. It's not how God operates. He operates by a new covenant. The old covenant was temporary. Can you imagine how controversial this was at the time? Can you imagine? This had been not only the religious doctrine, this was Israel's constitution. They were a theocracy. It's like somebody going in to the Senate and saying, by the way, give me the constitution. And here, now we're going to follow this. I wouldn't suggest trying that. I wouldn't suggest it. That's what was happening in the first century in Israel. Because the old covenant was the law of the land. And Jesus said, not anymore. There's a new covenant. After thousands of years, those who were used to old wine preferred it over the new. You know what the deal is, though? 50, 30, 40 years later, Paul found the same thing. But he says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. You know what Moses thought? When he went up to the mountain and he saw old covenant glory, and when he turned away and started to come down from the mountain. You know, when he's up at the top of the mountain, it was 90 watts. And then he got halfway down the mountain, and it's 60. And it's fading. And then he's talking to the people, and it's going 50, 49, 48, 47, 46. And he goes, how can I get this glory to? And so he misunderstood. And so you know what he did? I know what I'll do. Here. The glory is not fading. You can't see it fading, can you? So, you know what the problem was? He thought that the glory was fading because he was doing something wrong. You know what he didn't know? Old covenant glory was meant to fade. It wasn't supposed to last forever. He didn't make a mistake. God made it that way. He put the old covenant in place for a period of time until he sent his son. Then he annulled it and said, these are my operating systems. No, new covenant operating system. Look what it says, though. Even to this day, whenever their minds were made dull, for this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. In Paul's day, those who heard the old covenant, Mount Sinai, the commandments, they still believed that God was operating by that covenant. That's hard to believe, isn't it? We don't get confused like that in our day, right? I mean, we don't believe that God blesses those who obey and curses those who disobey. We'd never fall for that, would we? Would we? Yeah. It's hard to. In fact, we like the way that tastes. Old wine's better. But the fact is, it's been annulled. And it says, even to this day, when Moses is ready, a veil covers their hearts. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You know what that means? One of the major things that Christ is going to do in your life, when you become a follower of his, is he will attempt to communicate to you to take the veil away, to see that the old covenant no longer is the way he operates. He is not looking at your commandment obedience to determine if he's going to bless you or curse you. He is not doing that. You know what he's looking at? Looking at your belief. Do you believe that I came to this earth to cause you to be one of my children? And it's not because you do it well and say it right. Because you know what happens? If that starts to get into your head and you believe it, what he's going to say is, that's what I like to see. I want you to hear the good news of the new covenant. And I want you to believe it. Because you know what happens if you start to believe it? You start to live it. You start to love other people. And that's what it's all about. The old covenant was temporary. Well, this is what communion celebrates. It's a covenant meal. But it says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the... This cup, representing his blood, is the... Why did Jesus bleed? To inaugurate a new covenant. Here's the question. Do you believe it? Do you believe God's acceptance of you is a done deal? That he's not... It's not a pending decision based on how well you do in keeping the commandments. You understand, if your acceptance is based on what Christ did and Christ's work is done, your acceptance is a done deal, not a pending decision. It's a pending decision under the old covenant. It's a done deal under the new. Here's the question. And all of us, we like that system. He pulls us over to this system, and that's why we do communion. It says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus died on the cross to inaugurate a new covenant. That's what Easter celebrates. That's not the message that will happen, by and large, in 3 or 4 weeks. Cup is the new covenant to my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's do that. Let's go to the back, grab the juice and the bread, and you know what we're going to do together? We're going to celebrate being involved in the new covenant. I think that's something to celebrate. Kind of a good deal that we're not under this old covenant. Would you agree? Better to be under the new covenant than the old? Bet your life. Let's go grab the almond. This is my body. And this is the new covenant in my blood. Eat and drink in remembrance of him. Let's stand for closing prayer. God, thanks for putting new wine and new skins and for succeeding so that now 2,000 years later we can hear these words, we can be included, they've been transmitted, we can receive them, we can believe them, we can rest in them because you put new wine and new skin. Thanks for the message. I pray that we would become more convinced of it, more aware of it, and that we would maybe even find opportunity to not only believe it ourselves, but to help others believe it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.